Let's read from verse 20 down to verse 26. So just six verses for us tonight. These are also paralleled in Matthew's gospel, where he gives an account as well. And I'll mention a bit more about that as we go through tonight. Okay, let's pick it up. Verse 20 says this. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Great. So those are our verses for tonight. Just before we begin to sort of delve into them a little bit, let me give you a little bit of the background to this. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, like I said, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 as well. And up until this point, Jesus has been going all around Galilee and around the rural areas surrounding. And he's been talking about this radical new gospel, but not only talking about it, also demonstrating it. So people with incurable diseases are getting cured. Paralyzed people are paralyzed no longer. Lepers no longer have leprosy. And unsurprisingly, word of this has spread like wildfire around the place. And people are now flocking to come and meet with this Jesus. So much so that they weren't able to meet in one of the local synagogues, which would have been a sort of usual place for rabbis and teachers like this to encounter people. They've had to go out into the fields and literally meeting in vast crowds. Such is the demand for people to come and meet with Jesus. And these people that are coming in have come from all different walks of life. They're tradespeople, they're fishermen, carpenters, housewives, even little children would have been amongst the crowd. And this is a people who are used to having kings over them. They would have been simple rural folk who would be accustomed to living under the rule and reign of a king, and more latterly in their history, living under the rule of a Roman Caesar and knowing what it's like to have an occupying army in their land. And suddenly onto the scene comes this Jesus, and he in this passage is announcing that he is a king too, except that he's not a king at all like the king that they've experienced previously. He's as well explaining to them this radical new kingdom that he's bringing into being. And so these people are sat on this hillside. Imagine if you sort of picture the scene, sort of soaking in the words of Jesus as he begins to describe this amazing new kingdom that he's inaugurating. And as he does so, he uses these different phrases that he probably would have used many times in many of his talks around the area. And they've become known as the Beatitudes, become known as very famous phrases. They're very famous, and many of us would be very familiar with them. But they're perhaps also some of the least understood words of Jesus. If you take them just for a moment at face value and begin to look at them, the words that he's using to describe this radical new kingdom are actually quite shocking. I don't know if you picked that up as you read through the verses. Even that first verse there, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." Think about that for a minute. Blessed are the... He's saying, you're blessed if you're poor? Is that right? I mean, is that really how it works? That you feel blessed if you're poor? You know, the next time one of your friends says to you, "Oh, I've had a shocking week. You know, the car's broken down, it's going to cost a fortune to get fixed, and then the washing machine's fallen apart on me, and I'm heavily overdrawn." Just try saying to that person, "Oh, you're so lucky. You must be so blessed to be in that kind of situation." You won't find that you'll get a lot of positive reaction from the person back. It grates with us, this idea of being blessed as we're poor. I mean, if you've ever known what it is to go without, you'll know it doesn't feel terribly blessed. It reminds me of a story I read a long time back of a student who was a student up in Edinburgh. And he got his student grant, as he did in those days, several thousand pounds. And instead of pacing it out throughout the year, he blew it all in one 3-week partying binge on all kinds of stuff. So just had a wild time. And then just before the money ran out, he invested in some massive sacks of Scottish porridge oats. And so he cooked up huge batches of porridge oats and then rolled them out flat on greaseproof paper and left them to cool and dry. And then he would put layers of these flat porridge pancakes in his chests of drawers. And that's what he lived on for the rest of his academic year. Cold porridge oats, that's all he had left to live off. It was said in the same report that at the end of his three-year degree, he was admitted to the Royal Edinburgh Infirmary with the first case of scurvy that they'd seen in over 100 years. I tell you, being poor doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. And yet Jesus seems to be saying, blessed are you if you're poor. Some of us here know what it's like to be a little bit poor, and it doesn't sound quite right to us. Not only that, he then goes on to say more shocking things. I mean, just another one, for instance, from verse 25. He says, woe to you who laugh now. What's that all about? I mean, is it a bad thing to laugh? Is Jesus anti-comedy? Well, no, I don't think he is. But we've got to work a little bit to tease out what's Jesus really saying here. So I hope tonight you want to do the legwork with me, because I want us just to look in a little bit of detail at these few verses and see what Jesus is really saying. So the first thing I want us to notice is, rather than it being one sort of list of different characteristics or attributes of his kingdom, it's actually two different lists, two parallel lists. If you turn over in your notes, I put them side by side for you. Jesus is saying in his kingdom, there are some things that will be promoted, but also directly mirrored with that, there'll be woes. So that we've got this blessings and woes, and they match up perfectly together. The big point here is Jesus is explaining how life in his kingdom will operate, how we can orientate our lives around his values. They're statements about how life works in God's kingdom and hallmarks of those who follow him. It's like these are the characteristics of some of his disciples and how they will live. He's saying that some things will sort of welcome you into his kingdom. They'll fit with his kingdom. Other things aren't appropriate. And so he delivers these different statements. And I just want to look at three different statements there and try and unpack them a little bit for us tonight, and see how well they fit with our sort of 21st century world. So let's take the first one then. This first statement that Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are poor. Now through the ages, some commentators have got hold of this and they come up with all kind of wacky kind of perspectives and theories. It's actually the reason why some people ended up retreating and going into monasteries and taking vows of poverty and austerity, because some commentators said, well, clearly, poverty is next to godliness. They're sort of one and the same. That if you're poor, then somehow you are more pure and holy. I don't think that's what Jesus is really saying. Then in latter years, particularly in the early 20th century, there were some Marxist theologians, there really are such people around, Marxist theologians who tried to get hold of these kind of verses and push a kind of communist agenda, saying money is a bad thing, no Christians should ever have any wealth, and we should all renounce all materialism, live in a commune together, smoke dubious substances, and sit around playing guitars with rainbow guitar straps. That was really their kind of agenda. So people have got hold of this kind of stuff and manipulated it. I may have embellished that slightly, but you get the spirit of it. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus isn't saying it's more godly if you're physically poor. Poverty isn't any kind of measure of godliness. Sometimes people are poor through their sinful actions, rather than it being a godly thing. Sometimes people are poor just through bad circumstances and tragedy. Instead, I believe what Jesus is saying here is you're blessed if you live your life recognizing that without God, you are poor. In other words, that you have no resources of your own. Jesus is saying followers in my kingdom will live life with a certain humility that recognizes on my own, I don't have what it takes, but God has everything. Psalm 40 puts it this way. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Jesus is saying people in his radical new kingdom will live dependent upon him rather than independent. By the same token, woe to you who are rich. Again, is it bad to be wealthy? That's a good question to ask. Because by global standards, we are, pretty much all of us, rich. Most of us slept in a bed last night. And most of us got up this morning and washed with clean running water. Most of us have food at certain points during today, even if it's rushing out to the meeting and having a pot noodle. We've eaten something, most of us today. Is it bad to have those material things? Is that somehow ungodly? Well, no. It's not bad to have beds and running water. Pot noodles, slightly more questionable. But you get the point. It's not bad to have things. Instead, Jesus is getting at something much deeper. It's not about money. Money is neutral. It's just paper and coinage or numbers in a bank account. Instead, Jesus is talking about the kind of wealth that leads us to being self-sufficient. The kind of wealth that says, I've got everything I need, thank you very much, and therefore I am independent of God. Jesus is saying woe to you because you're not living with the reality of the situation. Everything that we have ultimately comes from God himself. And we are not independent in any way. Jesus is saying, woe to you if your riches make you comfortable. Because that's not what life is all about. I believe that one of the biggest problems in the Western world is that we have so much to be grateful for, but we don't have a clue who to be grateful to. And Jesus is saying, live your life in recognition of where everything ultimately comes from. He's saying you can live life in this the kingdom of this world, and you can live it in a kind of smug self-sufficiency, or instead you can live with the reality that without God you are poor. And the further I go on in life, the more I realize that how you define wealth ultimately defines who you become. How you define wealth defines who you are. So if you define wealth as just material riches, then that will shape who you become. But if you define wealth as ultimately being about relationships, and the most important relationship of all, of course, is our relationship with our Heavenly Father, then that too will shape who you become. What are riches to you, in other words? How you define riches defines your life. My brother runs a golfing company that designs and manufactures golf clubs. And it's a Christian business. I'm really grateful for him running it. I think he's doing a great job of doing it. And he runs it with Christian values. And so 10% of the profits go to work with the poor and so forth. And sometimes, just for fun, because he designs these golf clubs as well, he'll slot in a scripture verse to the name of his golf club. So he's got a driver, he certainly had it, I don't know if he produces them anymore, that's known as the IS-58, Isaiah 58, which is obviously all about God's ministry to the poor. And he's got a fairway wood, I'm not really sure what one of those is, that's called the PS-40, which is, obviously has got lots of verses in it, but one of them is, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. So you've got all of these people buying these golf clubs and playing away on the fairway, not knowing they're playing with a Psalm 40 or an Isaiah 58 or whatever, which is brilliant. Anyway, that's not what I was going to say about, but I just think it's great that God's given us Christian businesses, and God, please give us more. Anyway, he's approached by a younger guy, another businessman, who wanted to go into business partnership with him. They chat through the ideas at my brother's house. And at one point in the conversation, this young guy just leans back on my brother's sofa and he says to my brother, he says, Stu, it's like this. I just love money. I do. I just love it. I love making it. I love spending it. I love what money can do for me. I love talking about it. I can't help it. I just love money. Needless to say, my brother decided not to go into business partnership with him. You see, riches had deceived this young man into believing that he had everything that he needed. Money, if we're not careful, leads us into this false belief that we are somehow independent. Jesus is saying you're blessed if you live in recognition of the fact that you are poor without God. That makes everything else that you have in life a bonus. Can you see that's a much healthier way to live? Everything else is a gift if you recognize that without God you don't have anything. Jesus is saying that we have ultimately a choice. We can live a life that ends us up in prideful self-sufficiency, or we can live a life that ends us up in gratitude. He's saying, blessed are you if you are poor. So that's the first choice that he lays out for us. The second one, I've sort of bundled up two together because they really express the same heart, the same thing. Jesus says this, blessed are you who are hungry. And he also says, blessed are you who weep or mourn. And then he says, woe to you who are full now and woe to you who laugh now. Now, once again, Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to laugh or to have full stomachs. The Bible says of Jesus that he had more joy than anybody else around him. And shocking as it may seem, he chose to perform his first miracle at a wedding party where he created more alcohol. You know, those aren't the actions of a killjoy, all right? So Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to have fun. Instead, he's saying, woe to you if you find all of your satisfaction in this world. Woe to you if you make your own comfort and your own pleasure the only thing that matters in your life. He's speaking to those people who want to find all of their satisfaction in life just in their own pleasure, who are ultimately just living for their own entertainment. It's almost as if he's got in mind our 21st century society, isn't it? Our society has made a god out of entertainment, out of trivial and banal things. You know you're in trouble if your meaningful life is wrapped up in the latest Strictly Come Dancing on Ice X Factor Get Me Out of Here program. You know, if that's it, you know, that's where you find your satisfaction is in that thing, then you know that you're on a hide into nothing. Any program where they say, and sadly tonight, we need to let you know the person who's got the least votes and is now going to be evicted, and that person is. Any program where they start to say that, you know you're in trouble. Incidentally, the moment they say that phrase, I've discovered that you can go out, mow the lawn, make a cup of tea, and come back, still be in time for when they finish that sentence, yeah? You know those programs. The American Declaration of Independence could almost be written for all of us, where it talks about pursuing happiness above all else. Liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You see, the truth is, if we're just going for our own personal happiness, then we're selling ourselves short. Mark Driscoll writes this, and I think it's really profound. He says, happiness is ultimately temporary. It comes and goes, whereas blessedness is permanent, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always gracious, compassionate, and good. And so for those whose hope entirely resides right here, right now, in this life, in this kingdom, woe to them. Why woe to them? Because this is all there is. This is as good as it gets if you're only after pleasure for the here and now. Jesus is saying woe to you if you live only for your own entertainment. You live in a kind of self-satisfied way. Life will become a trivial pursuit of pleasure that ultimately doesn't lead anywhere. It's a chasing after the wind. But contrast that to what Jesus says about those who aren't satisfied with all that they see around them. Matthew's account puts it this way, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are after the good things of God's kingdom. You know, some of us pick up a newspaper or listen to the news and we grieve about some of the things that we hear. Do you know what I mean? You know, you read about the victims of the Haiti earthquake, or you hear about children desperate for a foster home placement, or you pass somebody in a shop doorway who's sleeping the night there and you know that their drug addiction or alcoholism problem has robbed them of everything in life, and you grieve on the inside. It's like you weep for them. Some of you know what that feels like. I read just this week about the police officer who was shot in the face and blinded in the Railmoat episode where he went on the rampage, and just a tragedy of that whole situation. And I just broke me inside. I heard about another teacher who's a friend of mine, and where the deputy head had to take a child home with him to sleep at his house that night because his home was just so unsafe. He just was in physical harm in his own home. And something inside you breaks when you hear that kind of thing. You mourn, you think it's not right. It shouldn't be that way. And as I was preparing for today, I felt God say to me that tonight there would be people here who know what that feels like, where you feel the injustices around you so deeply, so keenly, that it sort of breaks you. That you watch things on the news and you see people in the streets and you're overcome with their desperation and need. And that you almost end up feeling out of step, out of kilter with the world around you. Do you know what I mean? Where you feel like this doesn't fit with what I want to see. And I felt like God said, the danger is that you tell yourself, oh, it's just me. It's just me being oversensitive. It's my problem for feeling things so deeply. And I feel like God wants to speak to some of us tonight and say, no, it's not just that you're oversensitive. It's not that there's a problem with you. It's that there's a problem with the world. It's not how he intended it to be. And what I'd love to do, I'd love you just to be really courageous for a moment. And if that resonates with you and you know, yeah, that's how I feel sometimes, I'd like you just to raise a hand in the air. I imagine there's a bunch of us. Because I just like to take a moment. That's great. And just hit the pause button and just say, God's speaking right now. I'd just love to pray for you because I feel like God wants to bring you encouragement and reassurance. Maybe if you just sat next to somebody who's just raised a hand, maybe just lay a hand on their shoulder. Because we're not here to get through a whole load of material tonight. We're here to meet with God. And if what I'm saying is resonating with you, I'd just like to take a moment and pray for you. And what I felt to do is just read this verse over you, because it speaks of the blessing that's going to come to you. And I feel like God wants you to be encouraged as your heart grieves and mourns over the different things that you see. Verse 21 says this: "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And I want to declare over you, you will be satisfied. And I want to declare over you, you will laugh. I speak over you that it's not you being oversensitive, it's actually you being sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I say to you, keep your heart soft. God, I pray for these people that they would keep soft hearts. They wouldn't become hardened or calloused, but instead they stay open to you. And I believe God's saying to you that if you raised your hand just now, that there are going to be increasingly times when your heart grieves or mourns over what you see. And God's saying to you, that's not that you would just be upset. It's because I want to speak and I want to do a work. And when you see a situation that grieves your heart, it's an invitation to pray. It's an invitation to come and meet with me. So I pray for each one of us in this room, those that particularly that raise their hands, I pray would there be a continued hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Would they yearn for the things of your kingdom? Would we live in the tension of the now and not yet? And God, we declare that it's not that we're wrong to want righteousness and justice and compassion for people. It's not that we're wrong, it's that the world is wrong. It's twisted and broken and fallen. And so God, I pray, make us agents for change, that we might increasingly demonstrate your kingdom to the people around us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's great. I'm going to move on, but just keep engaging with him. Just keep your heart open to him as we do. So I hope you're beginning to see what Jesus is really driving at here. He's not driving at something superficial, but something much much deeper. And he's saying that we're meant to live with this hungering and thirsting after the things of his kingdom. And some of us have already begun to experience that and know what that's like. So that's the second choice that he leaves us, really. He's saying you can go after the trivial things and entertainment, and that's not always wrong in itself. Don't get me wrong, I'm not anti certain TV programs. But he's saying don't find all your fulfillment in that. Instead, hunger for the things of my kingdom. He says that's how people will live in this new kingdom that I'm inaugurating. Let's just move on and look at the third and final choice, really, that Jesus lays out for us. He says this: blessed are you when people hate you, woe to you when people speak well of you. Again, what does that mean? I mean, is it wrong for people to speak well of you? Well, I wouldn't imagine so, because Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, make sure that you keep a good reputation with those outside the church. He's saying, actively work on that. We want to be living the kind of lives that demonstrate the love of God to people. It's not that Jesus is saying don't worry about what anybody thinks and just ignore their perspective. Rather, he's saying people in my kingdom will live primarily for me. That living for my well done is what's meant to motivate people in the kingdom of God, rather than living for your own reputation. And that's a bit of a problem, because we're all into protecting our reputations, aren't we? I mean, every single one of us, if we're honest, is into image management. That we want to come across in the right kind of way. I remember telling folks years back how a friend of mine went to have dinner at Dave Devenish's house. So for those of you who don't know, Dave Devenish is one of the senior leaders in our network of churches, our family of churches. And so my friend was quite chuffed to get invited to his house for dinner. And a couple of weeks prior to this, my friend had been on a student weekend away. He'd been leading the weekend, and Dave Devenish's daughter was along for this weekend. And my friend had brought what was quite a significant prophetic word over Dave Devenish's daughter, and she'd really met with God, and it had been a great time. So this dinner thing's coming up, and just as he's sort of going up the pathway to Dave Devenish's house, he's thinking to himself, I wonder if Dave Devenish is going to mention tonight about the prophetic word that I brought. Anyway, they have the starter. Dave Devenish doesn't say anything. They have the main course. Dave Devenish leaves the whole subject of the prophetic word untouched. They go on to the dessert. Still nothing from Dave Devenish. They go through to having coffee. And finally, at this point, my friend is sort of stirred up inside. He thinks, is Dave ever going to say anything? Until nearing the end of the evening, and my friend sort of suddenly thinks, oh, okay, I'm going to go for it. And so he casually mentions, oh, I was at a weekend away the other weekend, and I saw your daughter there. To which Dave Devenish says, oh, yes, that's right. I'd completely forgotten. She said that you brought this really significant word over her life, and it really meant a lot to her, and so on and so forth. And my friend said to me, he said, you know, the moment I casually mentioned, oh, I saw your daughter the other week, something inside of me died. He said, because I knew I was just going for Dave Devenish's well done and opinion of me, rather than looking to that from my Heavenly Father. It says in Proverbs, a man is tested by the praise he receives. And that's so true. You see, all of us want to be well thought of. We want to have people like us and to have a good reputation, both with those inside and outside the church. Jesus is saying, you're going to have to die to that. You're going to have to lay that down. There are going to be times, if you're going to choose to be a follower of me, where people will just dislike you, not because of you, but because of me. And he's saying, followers in my kingdom will be willing to lay down their reputations. Sometimes we'll only meet with mild disapproval. A little while back, our son was invited to a school friend's birthday party. But we learned a little bit later on that the party was going to have a film in it, as part of it, that was very dark and pretty much bordering on the occult. And we felt uncomfortable with our son going to that party. So we had to phone up the parents and say, look, sorry, but we can't be sending him to this. And when we met them next in the playground, their mouths said all the right things. They said, you know, okay, we respect your beliefs, that's fine. But their faces told a different story. Their faces said, you're religious nutters, aren't you? You know, that was really what they were communicating. There was this mild disapproval. At other times, we're going to encounter open hostility. Maybe you've experienced some of that in education or in the workplace. I was the only Christian in an all-boys school of 400. And I can tell you, at times it got a bit spicy being a Christian in that environment. Maybe you know what it's like to be on the receiving end of mockery or abuse because of your faith. Maybe you've been passed up for promotion or sidelined in your job because of what you believe. And of course, at the moment, our society is going further and further away from biblical values. And so the conflict is only going to increase as time goes on. We all want people to like us and to be well thought of. The question is, do we love God or do we love our reputation? When push comes to shove, which is it? Jesus is saying, followers in my kingdom are going to pursue me rather than their own well-being and their own reputation. John 12:43 says this, the Pharisees would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And then it says this, so telling, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Jesus is laying out this stark choice. Which are you going to go for? Do you want to live for one day being before your Father and hearing the well done, good and faithful servant? Or do you want to live for the cheap well dones that you'll get now? The cheap strokes to your ego and affirmation? I say, let's go for God's well done, because that's going to be eternal and lasting and you will never regret it. So those are the three choices that I'm just pulling out from the Beatitudes tonight. You can see how Jesus is really going for the heart of the issues. Just as I draw things to close, let me just finish with this. We've looked at the cost, some of the tough choices that we have to make, but let's also remember the rewards. These are the promises that Jesus says over those who live for the things of his kingdom. He says, you shall be satisfied. That one day we will know all of our godly longings fulfilled. He says, you shall laugh. There's going to be more joy in heaven than there ever was on earth. And he says too that your reward in heaven will be great. If you're going to have a great reward, heaven is the place to have it. But there's one reward that's the very first one that isn't in the future. It's not someday if and when, but it's right now. It's this. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you live poor before God, realizing your need of him, then the kingdom of heaven is available to you right now. And as we put our Luke series to bed for the summer, that's a really good summary of what we've learned so far in Luke. That the kingdom of heaven is available to you and me right now, even when we're on holiday in Devon and God speaks to us about going to Barnstable and looking for somebody under a German flag. What does that communicate to us? It says the kingdom of heaven is available to you and me right now. And as for the future, well, one day all of our needs are going to be satisfied and we're going to laugh with God in heaven. But right now there's an adventure to be lived out. My encouragement to you is don't sort of coast for the summer, but really stay open to God and all that he might want to do in and through you. Why don't we finish just by praying together, yeah? Do you want to stand with me? You've been sat for a while. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Maybe you just want to close your eyes as just a way of concentrating in on God. I guess my question to you tonight is, which one of those three things does God particularly want to speak to you tonight? Those three choices. You know, is it the one about being dependent on God above everything else, or being self-sufficient? Is that the issue for you at the moment? Or is it the decision to be either self-satisfied and entertained by everything you see around you, or to mourn and weep for the kingdom of God? Or is it that third one, to be looking for your own reputation, to be self-promoting, or to live for God's opinion of you? whichever one of the three it is, I just engage before God and say, God, I want to live for your kingdom. It's so much a better way to live. For those of us who just know that we get trapped, caught up in living for others' approval, I just believe God's got freedom for you. If you're always trying to please others, you end up being held hostage to their expectations of you. You don't live free. I speak freedom over you. Yes. To live for God's approval, to even upset some other people. I declare freedom from people pleasing right now and release you instead to God pleasing. That's a whole lot more fun. Just let the kingdom of God grow in your heart. It says in Isaiah that the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's an increase in kingdom, so let it increase in your heart right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.